the letter of Paul to Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. This is a different kind of Christianity. So turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For I did not receive it from man. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I myself have received it from Christ. Jesus never... Apostle Paul...
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الكريم وآله وصحبه ومن استنى بالسنة في اليوم الدين. All praises to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Brothers and sisters in Islam, just a quick introduction of our next speaker. Brother Jamaluddin Khan, who will next speak on the topic of Christianity after Jesus. And this topic has relevance to us since we are living here in the land of the non-believers. And inshallah, he will give us some good insight and guidance to how we can better relate to people here, what we should do, and how we should conduct ourselves in this manner, inshallah. Inshallah, the lecture will be approximately an hour to an hour and a half, and inshallah, we'll have a 30 minutes or so to answer questions around the topic, inshallah. So without further ado, our brother Jamaluddin.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. I am reading from the fourth chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah An-Nisa. I will first read the whole passage. This will be the lines 163 to 175. I'll then try to translate its meaning and then come to the topic. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أوحينا إليك كما أوحينا إلى نوح والنبيين من بعده وأوحينا إلى إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب والأسباط وعيسى وأيوب ويونس وهارون وسليمان وآتينا داود زبورا ورسلا قد قصصناهم عليك من قبل ورسلا لم نقصصهم عليك وكلم الله موسى تكليما رسلا مبشرين ومنذرين لئلا يكون للناس على الله حجة للناس على الله حجة بعد الرسل وكان الله عزيزا حكيما لكن الله يشهد بما أنزل إليك أنزله بعلمه والملائكة يشهدون وكفى بالله شهيدا إن الذين كفروا وصدوا عن سبيل الله قد ضلوا ضلالا بعيدا إن الذين كفروا وظلموا لم يكن الله ليغفر لهم ولا ليهديهم طريقا إلا طريق جهنم خالدين فيها أبدا وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا يا أيها الناس قد جاءكم الرسول بالحق من ربكم فآمنوا خيرا لكم وإن تكفروا فإن لله ما في السماوات والأرض وكان الله عليما حكيما يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق إنما المسيح عيسى ابن مريم رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه فآمنوا بالله ورسله ولا تقولوا ثلاثة انتهوا خيرا لكم إنما الله إله واحد سبحانه أن يكون له ولد له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكفى بالله وكيلا لن يستنكف المسيح أن يكون عبدا لله ولا الملائكة المقربون ومن يستنكف عن عبادته ويستكبر فسيحشرهم إليه جميعا فأما الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فيوفيهم أجورهم ويزيدهم من فضله وأما الذين استنكفوا واستكبروا فيعذبهم عذابا أليما ولا يجدون لهم من دون الله وليا ولا نصيرا يا أيها الناس قد جاءكم برهان من ربكم وأنزلنا إليكم نورا مبينا فأما الذين آمنوا بالله واعتصموا به فسيدخلهم في رحمة منه وفضل ويهديهم إليه صراطا مستقيما صدق الله العظيم. Allah says, Inna awhayna ilayka. You know, it's a kind of a plural of respect. We have revealed to you, says Allah to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have revealed to you as we revealed kama awhayna ila nuhim wa nabiyyin min ba'di. We have revealed to you our word. The scripture that we possess in the form of the Quran is a piece of revelation coming from God for the guidance of mankind. Man did not create himself. All the different objects of nature are the creatures of God. The heavens and the earth, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, the mountains, the oceans, the rivers, the forests, the all kinds of vegetation, the animals and man, all are creatures of God. But man is distinguished from other creatures of God by possessing mind, the capacity to reason, to think out, and the capacity to exercise a freedom of will. He can make a fool of himself if he wants, and he can equally dedicate himself to the love of God and to the obedience of God. And therefore, that same Allah who created all the things and man, and who gave this freedom to man, out of His mercy, has been sending His word, His guidance, the direction of how to conduct human affairs in life from time to time to the different prophets, chosen human beings as messengers of God. And the books, the Bible means the book, Al-Kitab, the Quran, that means the book. The book which is the fundamental source of the right kinds of guidance. Allah has been sending, and now the passage is that, Inna awhayna ilayka, truly we have revealed to you our words, as we did reveal to Noah, one Nabiyina, and the messengers of God after him, min ba'di. Wa awhayna ila Ibrahim, and we have revealed to Abraham, as we did reveal to Abraham, and to Ismail, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and the children of Jacob. Jacob, you know, is Israel, and the children of Israel, we'll come to that reference in a number of ways. Today also the state of Israel is affirming its own significance with reference to Israel. How and why, we'll talk about it later. We have been revealing our word to different sections. In fact, there is a passage in the Quran where kulli qawmin had. We gave guidance to every people, wherever they may have been and whenever they may have been. Allah does not fail mankind. Allah's grace, in fact, overwhelms, encompasses the whole universe. So Allah has been sending His messages, and it is left to the human beings to recognize that message, to acknowledge that message, and to implement the words of God in one's life. And that is the purpose through which proper guidance will be made available. Islam means submission to God. But how will you submit to God if you don't know the word of God? And it is this process of the revelation which has been constant, and the Quran speaks of it. That we are revealing to you our words, as we did reveal to Noah and the rest of the prophets, and then the names of Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and his children, and Jesus, and Job, Ayub, and Yunus, they call him Jonah, Yunus, wa Harun, Aaron, wa Sulaiman, Solomon, wa Atayna Dawood Zabura, and we gave the Zabur, the book of that was given, revealed to David. وَرُسُلًا قَدْ قَصَصْنَاهُمْ عَلَيْكَ, and we have sent messengers whose names we have mentioned to you. وَلَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ, and there have been messengers, equally distinguished messengers of the words of God, whose names have not been mentioned to you. They may have come from any part of the world, China or India or Malaysia or Indonesia or Australia or the South Pole or the North Pole. We don't know. Maybe the Red Indians also is there. وَلَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. Quran is very clear on the subject of the perpetual kind of guidance that is coming directly from God. The only difficulty with this kind of these kinds of guides and the guidance is that the authentic words of God have not been maintained anywhere except in the kind of message that was finally revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. We'll come back to it later on. But just now, you see, here in America, they'll be talking of universal religion. Why should a person be limited either to Christianity or to Hinduism or to Islam? All are one. Yes, all are one. Because all are creatures of God. No doubt about it. But all are one not in, but by the kinds of differences that have crept them amongst them. All are one in their origins. Because God is one. And the God of the Hindus and God of the Muslims and God of the Christians and God of the Jesus or God of the Buddhists or Jews does not become a different God because each is worshipping Him differently. God continues to be the same God. What happens is that if I, instead of worshipping the one God of the universe as He reveals Himself, start worshipping this book, then I am creating a distance between myself and God. If I start believing this microphone is God, or the star, or the sun, or the moon, or the river Ganges, or any part of the world as God, then I am creating this difficulty for myself. God continues to be the same God. And therefore, to identify the message that Allah has sent, to make Him constantly, this is what the word I said, monotheist. In fact, this kind of these things that I wrote down, in fact, were only to distinguish, to bring about the kind of a distinction between the things which are common to Islam and Christianity. The first column there. They say they believe they are monotheists. We believe in one God. They say that they believe in revelation, the Wahi. They say that they believe in the Day of Judgment. And they say that they believe in salvation. And he says that we believe in one God. We believe in Wahi, the word of God. Revelation. We believe in the day of judgment. And we believe in the eternal life thereafter. Here, Christians and Muslims and Jews are one. No doubt about it. Yet, they start interpreting the word monotheism in different ways. They start saying, one in three, and three in one, and that is still one. They call it Trinity, the Holy Trinity. So I'll come back to that. Let me first explain what the passage that I read from the Quran. I'm only trying to say the word universal, the only universal religion in its implications is Islam. Because Islam recognizes that all human beings, all creatures of God have been receiving proper kind of guidance from time to time, and therefore each one of them, the message has been worship the one God of the universe. وَرُسُلًا قَدْ قَصَصْنَاهُمْ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ and he sent messengers whose names have been mentioned earlier. وَرُسُلًا لَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ and there have been prophets whose names have not been mentioned in the Quran, and Quran recognizes it. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا and Allah spoke to Moses in a very direct kind of fashion. رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ why was Allah sending these messengers? They are giving the good news of the final kind of doom, the final judgment for those people who obey the words of God, giving what the Christians would call evangelium, that is say good news of salvation, of permanent kind of welfare in the life to come, paradise. وَمُنْذِرِينَ and warning of the painful consequences of the terrible kind of punishment, the fire and brimstone of the Bible, for those people who refuse either to acknowledge the one God of the universe or to acknowledge His word and His messenger. Allah, the function of these prophets has been to convey the word of God, giving good news and equally warning for the evil from the evil consequences of bad actions or bad of the lack of recognition of the word of God. Why? لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةً so that there should be no argument on the part of human beings against God. How could we have saved ourselves if we did not know what you want us to do? Men could say on the day of judgment, Lord, we are innocent because we did not know what is the truth. And if we have made mistakes in this life, it has because we never knew the word of God. Nobody came to inform us. The tremendous responsibility on the Muslims to carry, to convey the word of God to others is because human beings are going to suffer a terrible kind of destiny if they do not know what is the truth. But you can't. لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةً the function of the prophets has been to carry the message of God so that they should not come forward on the day of judgment saying we couldn't do it because we didn't know the word of God. بَعْدَ الرُّسُلْ so if the prophets have come, then the word of God has been communicated. Now it is left to human beings to carry it and implement it. But what has generally been happening in the most cases amongst all the followers of these noble prophets has been that their successors have been making changes, interpolating the word of God, trying to make certain kinds of selections, approving one thing and not approving one thing, finding this suitable at a particular time and not unsuitable at a different time. Things like that have been happening. And it is a very shock. It's not Muslims, it's not Christians alone who have read it. Or Hindus alone. You know, this Kaaba in Makkah was raised up by Ibrahim alayhi salam, and his son Ismail. And by the time when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, they had already put down more than 360 idols inside the Kaaba. The transformation of the teachings of the prophets is such that the succeeding generations carry on, they go on creating confusions. This is what has also been happening in the teaching of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know what? How bid'ah has been interpolating, brought forward by genuinely sincere people, because they have got to stick. The wisdom actually is coming from the word of God and His Prophet alone. Once that is understood, things become different. But when I become an authority, or you become an authority, or somebody else becomes an authority, and we actually interfere with the actual word of God by exposing ourselves as authorities, the problem arises. And that's exactly what has happened in the history of Christianity through Pope, that I'll talk about later. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah is always full of power and wisdom. Why He is selecting human beings as prophets? Why He is sending them to people from time to time? How they are taken away and how people are left free to carry on this message? That's all the wisdom of God. لَكِنَ اللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ. Now Allah bears witness to what He Himself has brought down to you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The word of God that is now being revealed in the form of the Quran, Allah Himself is bearing it out, that I bear witness that it is coming from Me directly to you to guide mankind. And not Allah, and the Malaika. And of course, like أَنزَلَهُ بِعِلْمِهِ. Allah is revealing this word of God with all the knowledge that He possesses and all the wisdom that He possesses of the entire universe, and it's conveying to you. This word of God, the final edition of the word of God, is there for the guidance of the whole of mankind. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَشْهَدُونَ. And even the angels, who are in one way the instruments of the communication between God and man and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, they also are bearing witness to it. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. And Allah is sufficient as a witness. Allah says, I am sending it, it's enough. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. So when the word of God has come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, confirming the word of God that came earlier, I read the passage, that word of how God has been coming through different prophets. And now the people are going to reject the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the last and the final prophet, and the word of God that is the Quran has been untrustworthy. And these are the kuffar, these are people who reject the word of God. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Those people who rejected this word of God and this prophet, وَصَدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and try to prevent the expansion and the propagation of the word of God to others. فَضَّلُّوا ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. These are persons who have gone astray to a far extent. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَظَلَمُوا. Truly those people who rejected this word of God and the prophet, لَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ لِيَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ. Allah is not going to forgive them. وَلَا لِيَهَدِيَهُمْ صَرِيخًا. And nor Allah is going to point out to give them guidance on the right path, because they have themselves blocked the proper acceptance of the word of God when it is revealed and told to them. إِلَّا طَرِيقَ جَهَنَّمْ. The only way that should be open for those people who reject this word of God and this messenger of God will be, they will expose themselves to Gehenna, Jahannam, the fire and brimstone of the Bible. Jahannam. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. To be there forever. وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. It's very easy for Allah to give this kind of a final judgment. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ. O you human beings, all human beings, قَدْ جَاءَكُمُ الرَّسُولُ. To you the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has come. بِالْحَقْ. With the truth of which He is the messenger, مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, bringing this truth, this word of God from your Lord. فَآمِنُوا. Therefore believe in Him, and believe in those words. خَيْرًا لَكُمْ. It is good for you. وَإِنْ تَكْفُرُوا. And if you rejected it and Him, فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ. Then know that to Allah belongs مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Whatever is there in the heavens and the earth belongs to God. You are not capable of displacing God and dismissing God out of the picture. He still will continue, and the ultimate triumph will be there of the word of God as revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah is always full of knowledge and full of wisdom. يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ. O you people of the book, of the people to whom the scripture has been revealed earlier, the Jews and the Christians, لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ. Do not go to excessive kind of to any kind of an excess in your understanding of religion. وَلَا تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ. And don't say anything about God except that which is true. إِنَّمَا الْمَسِيحُ. Jesus Christ, Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, the Christ Jesus the son of Mary is only رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, a prophet, a messenger of God. And you'll find that the word prophet is repeated a number of times in the New Testament also, about the person of Jesus. But Christians have forgotten it. We'll talk about this later. وَكَلِمَتُهُ. And he is a word of God. Alqaha ila Maryam, which was communicated to the Virgin Mary, because Muslims believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They will not be Muslims if they do not believe it. Allah's own word that the Prophet is confirming it. He is a word of God which was conveyed to the Virgin Mary, because in the absence of a physical father, he could only have been born by the command of God. And the word of God is the command of God coming up, be, and it is. So, Alqaha ila Maryam, wa ruhum min, and a spirit proceeding from Allah. When I read this passage, I started thinking, this is almost what the Christians say. But then I find out that this ruhum min is not limited to the person of Jesus. It's there about Adam also, and even about moments, on me and you. Wa ayyaduhum bi ruhum min. Those people who follow the commands of God, they are going to be assisted by the spirit proceeding from God. It does not mean the physical, what is called tabid, part of it coming, that Allah is giving part. No, the whole question of the spiritual regeneration of man is possible by obeying the command of Allah. And that's exactly the kind of position that was there with Jesus Christ. فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ. Therefore, believe in Allah. وَرُسُلِهِ. Mark the word, plural. And his prophets, not his prophet alone. Believing in Muhammad, we believe in all the prophets of God. The Christians, on the contrary, the Jews limit themselves, don't believe in Jesus. The Christians don't believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But believing in Muhammad, we believe in all the prophets of God that came to the children of Israel, and including Jesus also. فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثًا. But don't say this Trinity, the God is one, one in three and three in one. And when you ask them, what does it mean? They say, it can't be understood. You have to believe in it. It's a mystery. You've got to accept it just as it is. But what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. It's one in three and three in one, that's all. You have to believe in it. How this idea came about, that is the second part of my discussion about how Christianity evolved. I make a certain kind of a very clear distinction between the teachings of Christ and Christianity. Christianity, we believe in Jesus Christ. I as a Muslim would not be a believer in Islam, in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if I did not believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ as my own prophet, as other prophets, as my own prophet. But the teachings of Jesus Christ are not there with the Christians or with anyone, and we can't come to the teachings of Jesus Christ except through the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll come to that subject a little later. فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثًا. And don't say three, or three in one and one in three, the Trinity. إِنْتَهُ. Stop. خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. This is going to be good for you if you just stop there and did not use the word three, in one and one in three. إِنَّمَا اللَّهُ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Allah is truly only one. سُبْحَانَهُ. He is purer and nobler than you are capable of thinking. سُبْحَانَهُ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ. He's so noble that it is impossible for him to have a son. The whole question of the physical idea of sexual regeneration, reproduction, is irrelevant to God. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. He does not need anyone to support him or to succeed him after his death. A son, what is he for? So he doesn't need him. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To him belongs all that is there in the heaven and all that is there in the earth. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. And Allah is sufficient as a vakil, as a person upon whom you can put your total trust. You don't need anyone to turn to anyone else. Now the Jesus himself would never have refrained from submitting to the one God of the universe. In fact, those of you who know the Bible would know very well. When he was asked about the first commandment, he very clearly said, thou shalt love thy Lord with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul, and none else shall thou love. He was not making that kind of a claim that he is God or the Son of God in that form at all. But they did some changes, so we'll talk about this later. Jesus himself would have not refrained from being an Abdullah, a slave of God. And even the word servant of God is repeated about the person of Jesus a number of times in the Bible, in the New Testament. I have passages and I can refer to them. Nor the closest kind of angels can say that we are somebody and they don't obey or they don't submit to the one God of the universe. Everybody who knows the glory of God, howsoever close he may be, can never refrain from submitting to the one God of the universe and saying that he is equal to God. And that's unfortunately the phrase that the Christians have started saying, making use of in concerning Jesus Christ. He is co-equal and co-eternal. About that we'll talk later. وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ And he who refrains or from worshipping that one God of the universe, وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ And becomes arrogant, making himself equal to God or independent of God, فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا Then Allah will gather all of them towards himself and finally decide their fate. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا On the contrary, those people who believed, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ and performed good deeds, virtuous deeds. فَيُوَفِّيهِمْ أُجُورَهُمْ Then Allah will give them their proper kind of rewards. وَيَزِيدُهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ And even add more by way of bounty and by way of grace to them. It's only that you believe in Him and implement His commands. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ تَنْكَفُوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا And those who refrained from, who had certain kind of pride in not submitting to the one God of the universe, فَيُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا They shall be exposed to a very painful kind of punishment. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا And besides Allah, they will find no protector and no helper. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ O you human beings, whether of America or of Africa or of Asia or of Australia or any continent of the world, Europe. Now they are building up a whole European community. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بُرْهَانٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ A clear kind of proof is coming from your Lord. وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ نُورًا مُبِينًا This is the nur, the word of God. And we have now brought down to you, revealed to you, a very clear kind of light for the guidance of the entire human race. وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ نُورًا مُبِينًا Mubin is not only that which is itself lightened, but which illuminates other, enlightens the whole of the world, provided you stuck to it, you understood it, and implemented it in your lives, and propagated this light to the rest of the world. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاعْتَصَمُوا بِهِ So those people who believed in Allah and held fast in their adherence to the word of God and to God and the word of God فَسَيُدْخِلُهُمْ then he will certainly make them enter فِي رَحْمَةٍ into his grace part of the action on our part should be to submit thoroughly with a clear kind of a will to submit to the one God of the universe and we have opened ourselves to receive the grace of Allah وَرَحْمَةٍ مِنْهُ وَفَضْلٍ and then His bounties will be unlimited. His grace will overwhelm you if you start worshipping the one God of the universe alone. And وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَيْهِ And Allah will Himself guide you towards Himself. What are you supposed to do? فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ Those people who believe in Allah. وَاعْتَصَمُوا بِهِ And were steadfast in their adherence to Him. فَسَيَدْخُلُهُمْ Then they are promised that Allah Himself will make them enter into His grace. And into his bounty and will lead them to the right path which leads towards Allah. Siratam mustaqima. You speak, you use in the prayer, ihdina siratal mustaqim, the right, the straight path that leads to God. This word of God is true. And the earlier words of God also were for the purpose of leading you to God. Alhamdulillah, I have explained what I wanted to say from the Quran. Now I am coming up to what happened and why and how. Now before I proceed, let me make one or two statements first before I proceed. And that is, there is one historical Jesus Christ and there is another mythological Jesus Christ, fact and fiction. I believe and we believe in the actual historical Jesus Christ who was born in Nazareth and who lived in Palestine at a particular time in history and who was the prophet of God and who was inviting people to the worship of the one God of the universe. But all the kinds of things that are, that's why I'm making a kind of a distinction between Christ, the person of Christ, and Christianity. I'll come back now to what I said about this, the first question, monotheism. The Muslims believe in the one God of the universe. The Christians say that they believe in the one God of the universe. So in one way, they are one. When it comes to atheists, as it has been happening recently in the past, you know, when communism as an atheistic ideology was becoming very significant in the world, and the atheistic communism was challenging, of course, all people all the world over, it may be Cuba, as near as Cuba, or it may be anywhere else in the world, you know. Then the Christian priests started trying to build up a kind of a dialogue between the Christians and Muslims. The Pope was willing to invite ulama from Saudi Arabia. It happened. All of a sudden they thought that they are losing ground and they must find some support, otherwise the atheism will flourish. They did not know why these mistakes have been committed by them, but then they, what actually happened to the Christian-Muslim dialogue? You'll know, perhaps you know it already. But when it comes when they come to be confronted with atheists, they want to invite attention to monotheism. But they don't understand monotheism properly. And how and why? I'll explain right now. This very idea, the word monotheism, they have brought the word Trinity. They say Trinity is a form of monotheism. For the word prophet and the word of God, they saw the word of God incarnate. That the word of God became flesh. For the word and the whole idea of prophethood, they dismiss. Then, for the judgment day, believing in the judgment day, they start thinking of salvation through atonement, through what the vicarious atonement, substitute atonement. The whole question of the sin of Adam, the original sin, which needed, of course, they demanded, of course, the idea that God must send His Son to be sacrificed on the cross so that the sins of mankind are redeemed and ultimate salvation is made available. This is Christian. Now, it shall be my purpose to explain that this is not what Jesus Christ told, according even to the Bible. I'll talk about it a little later. And that's why, in their organization, the whole question, and this is one of the confusions amongst them, they put the Old Testament along with the New Testament as the whole of the Bible. They call it the Holy Bible. Why do they put the Old Testament as part of the Bible? Because they interpret that the coming of the prophet Jesus has been anticipated, forecast in the Old Testament. And therefore, the Old Testament is leading to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind, and which of course is part of the New Testament. This is how they organize their Bible. About that, I'll talk later. Just now, I'm only explaining what they do. So to them, the Word of God has become incarnate, and the Scripture, of course, is only relevant. The Old Testament is only relevant insofar as it contributes to the belief that Jesus Christ has been anticipated in the Old Testament. Then, as far as the Judgment Day is concerned, they believe in the Judgment Day, but they also say that the actual judge will be Jesus Christ. He'll sit on the right hand of God, and He shall decide. And therefore, the belief in crucifixion, that the crucified Jesus, which of course is one of the reasons for celebrating the Easter, is part of the necessary belief for the ultimate salvation of mankind. So the shift is from the actual responsibility of human actions to God on the Day of Judgment. We also believe in the Judgment Day. But what is the Judgment Day for? The dead shall arise, the Bible says. The resurrection, Qiyamah, we believe in it too. But we believe that all human beings will come and present themselves to the Lord and make an answer to the kind of, they will be subjected to an account taking, to a reckoning of all their deeds on the Day of Judgment. And of course, the final judgment will be in the hand of God. So the salvation will come through the mercy of God for those people who have been saved from Jahannam. And you know there is a Sirat, you have to pass the bridge, the pull of Sirat, and you might fall down if you are not being a person who has been performing, recognizing Allah and His Prophet and then performing good deeds. We believe also in it, but we make ourselves, each person, responsible for his deeds. And the Quran is very beautifully, وَلَقَدْ جَئْتُمُونَا فُرَادًا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاهُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةً. Now on the Day of Judgment, every one of you has come separately to answer for your deeds. Every one of you has come separately, as we created every individual separately. You can't say that my father made me do it, or my neighbors made me do it, or the philosophers around me created confusion in my mind. Why did you not exercise your own wisdom, your own mind? Allah had given you a mind. So actions, we are responsible for our actions. وَلَا تَذِرُ وَازِرَةً وِذْرَ أُخْرَى. We have to be responsible for our deeds. And they consider that the final, this question of crucifixion, the atonement has already been taking place by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and all that happens is to be left to the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having explained that, let me just make a few statements about the historical aspect of it and the creation of the myth. Before I proceed, I have brought some books here. Those of you who will be interested may please see them, take down their names, and may use them later on for the purpose of propagation, just for that. But I'll read. This is a book, The Myth of God Incarnate. One of the techniques I generally employ, and I wish you to understand and employ, is, of course, I started talking with the Quran because I believe in it and because I want us to believe, to have more systematic and sincere adherence to the Word of God. In fact, you'll understand the Word of the Quran much better if you also had a little bit of knowledge of the society of the West. In fact, in one or two other lectures, I'll try to explain what is happening in the Western civilization. Just now, I limit myself to the Christianity. Here is the Book of God Incarnate, edited by John Hick. This is published by Society of Christian Missions Press, published in London. This is 1981 edition, about 12 years back. The writers are Don Cupid, University Lecturer in Divinity and Dean of Emmanuel College, Cambridge; Michael Golder, Staff Tutor in Theology in the Department of Extramural Studies at Birmingham University; John Hick, Professor of Theology at Birmingham University; Leslie Holden, Lecturer in New Testament Studies at King's College, University of London; Dennis Nynham, Warden of Keble College, Oxford, the college which produced Newman, Cardinal Newman, a very strictly orthodox Christian point of view; Maurice Wiles, Regius, Royal Professor of Divinity and Canon of Christ Church, Oxford; Francis Young, Lecturer in New Testament Studies at Birmingham University. All are divines, professors of theology. I'll not read the whole of it, and I use it sometimes to present it to my Christian friends. I may not read all of it, I'm just giving. It is clear to the writers of this book, as to a great many other Christians today, that Christianity has, throughout its history, been a continuously growing and changing movement. It is not the teaching of Jesus Christ which is Christianity. That Christianity has, throughout its history, been a continuously growing and changing movement. لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ. The words of God don't change. But a very clear kind of a confession that this is what has been happening to Christianity as a whole. As a result, its theology has developed an immense range of variation. There are varieties of Christianity. An immense range of variation as the church has passed through successive historical periods and responded to widely different cultural circumstances. Indeed, as T.S. Eliot, the famous critic and man-poet, has said, Christianity is always adapting itself into something which can be believed. It is not the object of belief, God. And T.S. Eliot is a very important, and he became an Anglican, Orthodox Anglican, Anglo-Catholic, when he went from the States of United States to England. And very famous as a poet and writer, critic, poet, dramatist, and really very religiously devoted. And he says, Christianity is always adapting itself into something which can be believed. I'm not reading with all of it, but just now. The Western Christianity has accepted that the books of the Bible were written by a variety of human beings in a variety of circumstances and cannot be. Truth is, you believe in a mythological Jesus. I believe in the historical Jesus. That's all. And we have to go back to the historical Jesus and then find out how the figure of the mythological Jesus was built up. Now. Let me watch again. This will be... How much time? Only? Alright. I'll speed up. How, you see, what happened was, there are many passages, and I'm not going to, I just try to limit myself to, you see, as Jesus, according to the biblical narrative, did not have more than 3 or 4 years of life to propagate. That actual time of the mission in which Jesus was preaching is about 3 years or so. And then he was taken away. All right, thank you. Thank you. It's a good question. Maybe afterwards. It's a good question and it's part of the discussion. Would you say that the Ahlul Kitab is spoken of in the Quran and the Jews are the Jews and Nasrani of today? That the Ahlul Kitab is spoken of in the Quran are the Jews and Nasrani of today. I tend to look at them as mushriks because the original Christians purely worship Allah. I think she's right, or he is right over it. Yes, the Christians of and Jews of today are mushrik, and the teachings of Moses and Jesus were more in the clear original worship of the one God only. Now, we have first to understand what the Christians have been doing to themselves or to the teachings of Jesus Christ, number one, and to the followers of Jesus Christ, number other. And then what have they been doing to persons other than the Christians, namely to Muslims? We'll talk about it later. But just now, Jesus, as a prophet of God, came to reveal the word of God. The ideas of incarnation and of the original sin and therefore of attainment, and therefore also of the idea of crucifixion as a process of attainment, these are ideas which will develop much later. If we knew the history of it, we shall be capable of convincing our Christian brothers that all these are later developments which came about later than what was being taught by Jesus Christ himself. And that is the reason why I make a difference between the actual teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings about Jesus Christ by others of his so-called followers. Now let's understand piece by piece. First is the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible. Whether it has been maintained, I would believe in the Word of God as revealed to Jesus and as revealed to Moses, and to me there should be no difference at all in the actual Word of God as revealed to Moses and to Jesus, of course, except of course the difference of the Sharia that came later. Basically, it's coming from the same source. But what happened is that they changed, and you see, the Word of God that came to Moses was in the Hebraic language, the Hebrew language. And the earliest extant edition of the Bible, of the Old Testament that we possess, belongs to 916 AD, at a time when Moses would have been living somewhere about 1300 BC. So the difference between Moses and the Bible in and the Old Testament, the Torah, in the Hebrew language is 2,200 years. In the meantime, the Old Testament had been revised a number of times. And there are Jews who do not recognize anything else except the first five books, what they call the Pentateuch. The Samaritans refused refused to acknowledge any one of the books after Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch. And even, you see, the Chronicles or the Kings or the Judges or the Prophets, as they call, all are subsequent. So they're not coming directly in the time of Moses at all. So, and although there are many passages in the Bible which are these prophets are correct, the word of God came to me saying, the word of God came to me saying, the word of, they believe in the word of God. But actually the word of God has not been maintained, and that has been repeated by Jesus also, and by Moses also, by Jeremiah and the rest of them, that the word of God has not been kept in its pristine purity. In fact, there is a passage in that Hezekiah found the book of God that had been lost. They discovered it. It is also in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Yes, this is 2 Kings 22, chapter 22, verse 5. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It was lost. This is, he found it. And this is repeated in the 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, lines 14 and following. In the 5th century BC, Ezra, after the captivity at Babylon, the Jews came back and they were trying to build up the Jerusalem once again, I mean the Quds once again at Jerusalem. Then Ezra wrote down the Old Testament again. And then in the 3rd century BC, the Septuagint, the 70 or so scholars were actually ordered to bring together, to revise, and they brought the Greek version of the Bible and they forgot the Hebrew version. And when the Arabs had become predominant in this area, then the Jews started thinking that we must have the Hebrew Bible. And that is why it is in 916 AD that the Hebrew Bible was again rewritten. So Old Testament was rewritten. So the historical authenticity of such books cannot be accepted. A similar kind of a thing states is there with the New Testament. First, we have Gospels, as is of the New Testament. Gospel, if you read the title, Gospel according to St. Matthew. Gospel according to St. Mark. Gospel according to St. Luke. Gospel according to St. John. There is no Gospel according to Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. Why according to this man and that man? Then, Jesus was making use of the Aramaic language. The Gospels came to be written in the Greek language. You are using English language. Maybe if the Constitution of the United States of America was written, say, in the Arabic language, or say, in the language of some people in New Zealand who don't speak, now they speak English. I'm thinking of, say, in Japan, where English is not understood. How many people will abide by that kind of a constitution? In here. The language of Jesus was Aramaic, and there are certain kinds of phrases, particularly in the Gospel of St. Mark, which can be identified as that language. And that they are quite Arabic. Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani. Which is Arabic. Ilahi, Ilahi. Ilahi, Ilahi. Eloi, Eloi. Limas. This is how the pronunciation changes. Eloi, Eloi, Ilahi, Ilahi, Lima is Arabic. Why? Sabachthani is Arabic, modern Arabic. Why hast thou forsaken me? This is the language that Jesus is speaking. Ta'alaita. Qumi, stand up. Arabic. And Aramaic and Hebrew and Arabic are sister languages. This is the language which Jesus is speaking. But the Gospels came to be written in the Greek language. And they were not written by the original followers of Jesus Christ. The disciples whose names are given and who are believed to have been the writers of the Gospels are different from the disciples whose names are given in these very Gospels. And who are different. And let us see, this is Matthew chapter 10, line 1 following. This is Jesus saying, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter." There is no gospel of St. Peter. And Andrew, his brother. There is no gospel of Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee. There is no gospel of James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. There is no gospel of John, the son of Zebedee. The whole argument about the gospel of St. John, the fourth gospel, it was written somewhere about the turn of the century. Then they have tried to find out a fictitious figure, John the Elder. And there are passages in the Bible, and he is writing it, in the gospel of St. John. And he is writing it, whom Jesus loved. And no other mention in any of the synoptics, the three gospels, is there about this John the Elder. None of these are the actual immediate disciples of Jesus Christ. Philip and Bartholomew is not, there's no gospel of Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, no gospel of Thomas. And Matthew the tax collector. This occurs in the gospel of St. Matthew. And therefore the writer of this gospel, St. Matthew, is just trying to distinguish himself from Matthew, and he adds the word the tax collector. He is not the writer of this gospel. He's a different person. And James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanian, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. None of these are the writers of the gospels with which we are familiar. The gospels were not written in the time of Jesus Christ, not in the language of Jesus Christ, nor by the disciples of Jesus Christ. Who wrote them? Of course, if you don't read the history, each one, and there is a certain kind of inner contradiction between these gospels. Therefore, the external evidence as well as the internal evidence creates, and that is why these learned theologians actually have been trying, in fact, I don't have time, I'll try to just show you one small thing here. Amongst the Christians themselves now, there was therefore a certain kind of a reaction among the scholars. This is Jesus the Evidence. This was published in England. And the fallibility of the Gospels, that you cannot trust the authority of the Word of God. When these people come, I want to learn what Jesus said, but what is not authoritative, I am not prepared to accept. Now, of course, I'm just giving you the names of these are the photographs of some of the people who questioned the authority of the Bible. Or the Gospel of the New. Hermann Samuel Reimarus, 1694 to 1768, professor of Oriental languages at Hamburg University, who wrote a secret work disputing the reliability, the trustworthiness of the Gospel narratives. He gave instructions that this should only be published after his death. He is professor of Oriental languages, he studies Hebrew, and therefore he is not accepting it. And he is afraid that if it's published during his lifetime, he'll lose his job and perhaps he'll be killed. So he gives instructions that this should only be published after his death. At least he wants to enlighten mankind and has not the courage to present it in his own lifetime. Then David Friedrich Strauss, 1808 to 1874, lecturer at Tübingen University. He was dismissed from this post when, under the influence of contemporary rationalism, he rejected as a spurious, false, all supernatural elements in the gospel story. And Strauss is ultimately is the person who was translated in English by the famous English novelist lady, George Eliot. Then Wilhelm Rede, professor, they are the people responsible for the building up of Cameron, the philosophical area, of course just now I'm not talking about it. Wilhelm Rede, 1859 to 1906, professor of New Testament studies at Breslau University,
They argued that even in the Mark Gospel, thought to be the most primitive, the author was more concerned with theological dogma than with historical accuracy. Rudolf Bultmann, 1888 to 1976, very close, died in 1976, professor of New Testament studies at Marburg University, Germany, who pioneered the form criticism method of analyzing the Gospels. He reached the view that very little of the gospel material could be relied upon, and only just a slight taste of it, you'll understand it. He adopted what is called a parallel passage technique, taking some specific situations in the four narratives of the gospel. He tries to see what changes have been brought about. And let this is here. This is important. Mark chapter 16, lines 2 to 5. This is, of course, the belief that Jesus was raised up after his death from the tomb, after crucifixion. If you read the Gospels, there are passages, let me finish this and I'll explain it. Very early in the morning, and on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, they went to the tomb just as the sun was rising. They had been saying to one another, they are the two Marys. Mary Magdalene or Magdalene and the other Mary. They had been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But when they looked, they could see that the stone, which was very big, had already been rolled back. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated at the right-hand side. This is the Gospel of St. Mark, the earliest of the Gospels, amongst the four Gospels we have. This is the Gospel of St. Luke. On the first day of the week, at the first sign of dawn, they went to the tomb with the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been already rolled away from the tomb, but on entering, discovered that the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. As they stood there, not knowing what to think, two men in brilliant clothes suddenly appeared at their side. In the Gospel of St. Paul, on entering the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe already seated at the right-hand side. Here, as they stood there, not knowing what to think, two men in brilliant clothes suddenly appeared at their side. And Matthew chapter 28, lines 1 to 4. Towards dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary went to visit the sepulchre, the tomb. And all at once, there was a violent earthquake. For the angel of the Lord. And all at once, there was a violent earthquake. For the angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled away the stone. Came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His face was like lightning, his robe white as a snow. I asked my Christian friends, which version should I believe? Is there no contradiction in it? That is, the same situation is now being reported differently. And this is the word of God. And there are many, just now, in order to limit myself, there are many things I'd like to say. All right. 10 minutes until questions, sir. For answers or until questions?
Questions in 10 more minutes.
10 more minutes before? All right. I'll try to limit. Stop. Yes, sir. There are passages in the Bible, if you have time, read the Revised Standard Version, which has one advantage in it. For instance, here, Gospels. There are certain passages which are missing lines are missing from the Bible. Now here, Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 16. The chapter 16 in this edition ends on line 8. But at the end, MashaAllah, very good. We'll talk about it. Now when he arose, other texts and versions add as chapter 16, lines 9 to 20. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 12 lines are missing from the original text. They have been added as later versions, and therefore these authors of the revised standard version, to make it more standard, are now investigating and find that this was not in the original text at all. And you will find many of the beliefs that came forward are actually been built upon these ideas. The whole idea of coming back from the grave after the third day and his resurrection, so that he is somebody who is to be completely, I mean, he could defy death and he could come back to life. And there is a doubt in Thomas. I'll read those passages in a few minutes here. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. They come and they don't see her. They see nothing. They just go back. And here, now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom, the English call it Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept. You see, those people who had been with Jesus Christ didn't go and see the tomb. It is these 2 ladies who have gone to see the tomb, and they are coming and telling them, because they are afraid to say anything. As they mourned, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it, that he had risen back from the tomb. His own disciples, his own followers, the early to whom he trusted, were not believing that Jesus had risen back from the tomb. And the whole belief is based on it. Now, after this, he appeared to in another form to 2 of them, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to 11 themselves as they sat at the table. And he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. They were not still believing that it is Jesus Christ, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. It's a question, report after report after report after report. If I said that the real president of the United States of America is at the moment Mr. Reagan, and Clinton is only a piece of fiction, and this is being reported to him, and he reports to you, and he reports to you, and you start saying, yes, Mr. Reagan is still the president. This is the difference between history and fiction. That's all. You carry on this and you build up a whole belief on it, that he has risen from the tomb, and on that account he is God, he defied death and is God. Of course there are many passages, this continues, but I am only trying to say that 12 lines are not there. Again, the same kind of a thing is in the Gospel of St. Matthew. They change things, and in fact there is a doubting Thomas who... Thomas asked, pinch me. So that Jesus says, he's not prepared to believe. He said, Allah, pinch me here, Jesus. Because he has actually not died. And they start believing that he has died. And they think that he has come as a ghost, and therefore nobody is believing him. And this is the basis of what is called the resurrection. Just because of the lack of time, I'm trying to rush through 1 or 2 more points. Then, in fact, the idea, there's a kind of an attempt on the part of these people to appeal to the Greek mind, because at that time the intellectual kind of atmosphere was that of the Greeks. After Alexander, the Seleucids actually had control of that part of the world, and the philosophical, and Alexandria was the center of Greek culture, Greek philosophy. And in fact, Philo had tried to interpret the Bible according to Greek philosophy. The whole question was, the word logos, which is the Greek word for word, was being interpreted by Philo in terms of Platonic ideas of the creation of the universe. And Plato had said that there is such a thing as demiurge. God created the demiurge, and the demiurge created the universe. This idea was adapted by Philo about the Word of God. And this idea was taken up by the writer of the fourth gospel, the Gospel of St. John, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I read the passage from the Quran, and I've written the word here. They use the word, this revelation, into the word of God, which becomes incarnation. The Word of God becoming flesh. That is, the Word of God becoming the flesh of Jesus. The Quranic word is also the Word of God. Kalimatan alqaha ila Maryam, which I read for you. Yes, he is the result of the creation through the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God communicated alqaha, not becoming man, but making a man. Kalimatan alqaha, conveyed to. Not kalimatan tajaskada, becoming embodied in the. No, he is the Word of God. But he is not the Word of God. One of the beautiful things about the way in which they make changes, if you read Professor Arbery's translation of the Quran, small kinds of tricks. A Word of God, I will write the A is word with a small W. And you translate it, you write it the and W with a capital. That's what he has done. He is the Word of God. In this way, in the translation of this passage, Arbery, with all the kind of respect for his scholarship, this is what he has done. So that the Muslim, or anyone who read, Jesus is the Word of God, which is clearly being what the Bible is saying. But he is not. The Quran, kalimatan, nakara, a. Not al-kalima. And with his knowledge of Arabic, he is doing it. And these kinds of changes, there are many, but in order to pass on, I have a few minutes, and let me just... The passages in the Bible that were referring to the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have been adapted and applied to the person of Jesus in a different kind of interpretation by St. Paul. And because of the lack of time, I'm not going to read all of it. You see, the whole question of how Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes from the line of Ismail, the son of Abraham. Abraham is the common progenitor, common father of the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. And Abraham's wife Hajar, you see the line, the chapters 16 and 17, in fact, it's now. There are many chapters, particularly of the book of Genesis, which tell about the coming of particularly chapter, this is 16 in fact, it has been torn off from here. God says, the angel came to Hajar and said, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. The word, I shall make you a great nation, make you, Ismail is being promised in the book of Genesis that the children of Hajar will become a great nation. So multiply. Where is the? I asked my Christian brothers, where is the this great nation of Israel, of Ismail? The Deuteronomy 18:18 very clearly says that. All right, just one more and I'll finish. There are many, but I'll read one out of the many, and that's an interesting part of it because this is Isaiah. Chapter 21. Many passages about the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, an interesting kind of a trick that they have done. This is the Revised Standard Version, which is also following in a very the King James Authorized Version of the Bible. The oracle concerning Arabia. It doesn't speak of Palestine. It doesn't speak of the United States of America. The oracle concerning Arabia. In the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, O caravans of Dedanites. And Dedan is the grandson of Ismail. To the thirsty bring water, meet the fugitive with bread. O inhabitants of the land of Tema, and Tema is still in Saudi Arabia, on the Red Sea coast near Medina. And Didan in the geography, I've got the map here, I'll show you Didan is living near Medina, the children. Oh, the oracle concerning Arabia, in the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, O caravans of Didanites, to the thirsty bring water, O inhabitants, and meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. When the Muhajirun came from Makkah and settled down in Medina, they didn't have bread and they didn't have water. They didn't have any kind of help. And the Ansar are helping. And that is being talked about. O caravans of Didanites, in the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, O caravans of Didanites, to the thirsty bring water and meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. For they have fled from the sword, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow and from the press of battle. The Quraysh have been persecuting the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have fled, Muhajir. They have fled from the sword, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow and from the press of battle. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, all the glory of Kedar, Kedar is the son of Ismail, and here it refers to Quraysh, all the sons of Kedar will come to an end, and the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar, the Quraysh, will be few. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the battle of Badr, 1 year after the Hijrah, he had pointed out, this leader of the Quraysh will lie down here, and this leader of the Quraysh will lie down here, and that leader of the Quraysh will lie, and that actually did happen, before the battle was being fought. Within a year, according to the years of all the glory of Kedar will come to an end, and the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. This refers, there are many other passages. I'm now limiting my, maybe if I have time, and we have time to meet again, I will do it. But just now, because we must have time for questions also. Now, what happened was that the writer of the fourth gospel changed the idea of Logos and started building up a new. St. Paul made other changes. In fact, he is a person, if you read the gospel to Galatians, etc., if there are more questions, I think I'll focus on attention in the course, in answer to the questions I'll expand. Thank you.
Inshallah, shall I read it for you?
Yes.
Okay, inshallah, we have some questions that were sent up, and I'll just read a few of them. Go through as many as we can, inshallah. And first one here is, can you give some information on Jesus' childhood when he taught the learned, and how does the Bible speak of his coming?
How is coming means when coming, I don't know, that's not the question here. Of course that, you see, the Bible refers to the childhood of Jesus when he was 12 years old. He was left at the temple and his family had moved out, and he was actually, the Jews were actually astonished by the kind of language, reasons he was giving. The Bible speaks of it. But the question again arises, can we trust every statement of the Bible? Is the Bible sufficiently authoritative, has sufficient authority for being true statement of the facts about Jesus? That's why the first argument will be to establish the authenticity of the Bible before we start using passages from the Bible. I'm not against, there are many passages which appear which are very true. I'm not saying everything is wrong. But there are quite a number of passages which are not, and all of them are mixed up. And to separate the grain from the chaff is a very difficult, I mean, nobody can be honest, can be sure about it. So, I'm not saying it is not there, but whether, in fact, that there is a certain passage in the Quran which speaks of Jesus speaking in the cradle, fil mahdi wa kahla, it is much earlier than 12 years. Yes. So, I have nothing to say against Jesus Christ, but the whole question is, and there's nothing wrong about it, if he was talking to people in such a way, that was quite good. But if, will you say that when the Old Testament is very clearly saying what the Quran and what Jesus himself would say, that you have a certain respect for your parents, then he speaks rather offensively about his own mother. Woman, I mean, he disengages himself. So I don't accept that this is the actual kind of a statement which Jesus would have made. But there are many passages which look like that, and many passages which don't. And nobody can be sure about whether this is true or not. Therefore, how does the Bible speak of His coming, the second coming? Now that again is an important aspect. It is the book of Revelations of John. Which John this is still not very clear. And there was a time when the whole question of when was the canon established. Are the Christians so sure about that Bible? Until 367 AD, gospels upon gospels were coming about the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no authoritative statement that this is the New Testament. And in 367 AD, the bishop Athanasius, in fact, in one of his encyclicals, letters, enumerated the number of Gospels. And later on it was recognized as a canon. That's all. But that all the bishops should have sat together and said, this is the Bible. That was not done. The Quran, when it was being recorded right from the time when the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was receiving it. There were Katiban, the writers of the Wahi, even earlier, and after Hijrah also. And you'll find Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in Makkah, the four caliphs in Makkah. Then subsequently Zayd ibn Thabit and Ka'b ibn Malik, all these people were recording the Quran. And by the time of the death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the recorded versions of the various passages, apart from the oral transmission which continued throughout those 23 years of his life, was there. And it was checked and recorded and put in a kind of a box at the time of the Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And then subsequently, the authority, so that the confusions may not be there, and the confusions of the dialectical pronunciation, I just now read out it, to remove that, in earlier stages, that were allowed. And the Prophet said, it is Mustafa Ta'aruf, in seven different kinds of dialects, it has been revealed. So that, because the people did not know how to read and write. So in order to make it easy for them to recite, the Quran had come into, and they were allowed to make these kinds of things. But by the time Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala comes into power, and there is a kind of a war. There was a war in the time of Yamama, you see. And a large number of the Huffaz, the people who had memorized the Quran, had been killed, so they wanted to preserve it in the right fashion. But at the time of Usman, Iraq had been conquered, Sham had been conquered, Palestine and the whole Syria. And they had gone as far as Armenia. And the language, they were not Arabs. They were not speaking Arabs. So language started creating confusions. And in order to resolve these confusions, the first, it was of course the second, when Gabriel would come, he would come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every Ramadan, and the Prophet would be reciting to him also, and listening to him, to Gabriel, every Ramadan. And in the last of the Ramadans, it was twice repeated between Gabriel and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is this second which was actually kept and preserved. And then, at the time of Usman, in order to remove the possible misunderstandings, only one, the Quraysh version, was maintained. And that has been authoritatively maintained. Neither the Vedas, nor the books of Buddha, nor the books of Moses or Jesus are maintained in that kind of historical authenticity that belongs to Islam. And that is why this is important, I think.
And the next question here is about King James, and what authority did he have on imposing his Bible on the Christians, and did he accept his own Bible?
King James is the person who, you see, this introduces us to another very important kind of issue which I didn't have time to discuss. Let's understand one thing. We are still on the scripture. The question is, what happened? Now, if we want to understand Christianity, there's one is the question of creed. The second is the question of scripture. The third is the question of the church. Creed means aqidah, the doctrine. I talked only of the doctrine. But how is this doctrine correlated with the word of God or with the church? What happened was that St. Paul started building up a number of churches according to his interpretation and his modifications of the word of God. In fact, this is the 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There are many passages. I'll read one or two only. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, St. Paul is writing a letter to the people of his church at Corinth. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted from me, you submit to it readily enough. I think I am not in the least inferior to these superlative apostles. And what I do, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. I robbed other churches, oh you people of Chicago, in order to help you open your minds to the truth of all the falsehood I am preaching. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in want, I did not burden anyone, for my needs were supported by brethren who came from Macedonia. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. What does this mean? Is there not a certain kind of a controversy between the followers of St. Paul and the other followers of Jesus Christ in the time of St. Paul? He himself is bearing witness to it. Are you sure that this is the teaching of Jesus Christ? Are not the teachers of Jesus Christ divided amongst themselves, and St. Paul is bearing witness to it by these kinds of statements? I think I am not in the least inferior to these superlative apostles. And whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Do you think that Christ would have taught this kind of language? I am a better one? Christ, who is inviting people to submit to God in all humility and deal humbly with human beings, would Christ say that? What kind of arrogance is there? Oh, there are many passages. I'm sorry, I don't have time for it. But many passages. Just a question that's not being properly read.
Another question?
One, just one. The letter of Paul to Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. This is a different kind of Christianity. Turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For I did not receive it from man. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I myself have received it from Christ. Jesus never... Apostle Paul...